Most individuals, when things get old, desire to replace them with something new. And that falls into a large category of things, doesn't it? Furniture, cars, clothes, maybe even the preacher. I only heard one, and I didn't hear an amen. That, however, is not always the case when it comes to life itself. There are many individuals today who are still living what the Bible refers to as an old life. An old life in sin. And there are many who prefer that old life that is lived with very little purpose. There are those who enjoy living that old life because in that life they are able to practice their sins and their iniquities. They continue to live that old life because they love to live selfishly, that is, for self. But my friends, there is a new life that the Bible talks about that can replace that old life. And Paul makes mention of it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some translations say he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Note that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a beautiful thought. That new life begins when an individual takes the old man of sin and crucifies him, buries him in the waters of baptism, and then comes forth resurrected to a new life. And Paul confirms that in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, watch this, rise to walk in newness of life. Folks, there is not a person who has faith alone that rises to walk in newness of life. That resurrection comes not when a person merely possesses faith. It comes when that faith is active. And that person repents, dies to his old way of living, is buried in his raised again from those waters of baptism. Then and only then does a person possess newness of life. Our topic this morning is this: a new life in Christ. I almost preached this one last week, but we're close enough to the new year that it's still new, isn't it? At least I hope so. The purpose of this lesson is to do this: to convince individuals who are still living an old life to live a new life in Christ. And to convince us who have that new life in Christ to rejoice and to continue to be faithful and steadfast in that new life. What does a new life give us? Number one, it gives us a new hope. Doesn't it? Hope is defined as a deep desire coupled with an earnest expectation. Now, the adjectives that were added to that particular definition are mine. Usually, individuals will define hope as desire plus expectation. But when it comes to our desire as Christians, it ought to be a deep desire, hadn't it? And it ought to be an earnest expectation. There is absolutely no doubt that when I close my eyes in death, there is something great that awaits me on the other side. Question. What is the hope of a non-Christian? What is it? I'm serious. I would love just for a non-Christian to sit down in front of me and tell me, what is your hope? How about this? Well, I hope to live as long as possible. I hope so too. Don't you? Or maybe he says this, I hope to accomplish as much as I can physically. I hope that I can be just as rich as I possibly can be. I hope to have as much fun as possible in this life. Or how about this next one? I hope that what I've heard about the afterlife is not true. Because if it is, then I have missed my reward. And if it is, the only thing that I have to look forward to is punishment and condemnation. My friends, the hope of a non-Christian is found solely, only, alone in this life, isn't it? It's the only hope he has. There is no hope beyond, but not for the Christian. If you and I are Christians, we have a new hope, do we not? A hope that exists beyond the veil that you and I have before our eyes at this present time. And Peter makes mention of it in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I was talking to Dutch just a moment ago, and as I was thinking about the Christian's hope versus the hope of the world, as a non-Christian gets older and older and older, his hope is less and less and less, isn't it? Because you see, his hope is tied to what? To this world. And the older I get, the less of this world I'm going to get to enjoy. That's not the case for a Christian. The older and older and older we get, the more our hope increases for what is to come. Because I am not tied to this world. This world is almost gone. This world is almost done. I'm about to leave this old nasty world behind. And guess what I have? I have hope beyond this life. A Christian has a new hope. Point number two. If you have the new life, you have a new standard of living. Again, by what standard does a non-Christian live? He's not living by this book, is he? So what is the standard by which you're living? And whatever standard that is, guess what? It is totally, completely unreliable, isn't it? I just live by my opinions, and yes, my opinions sometimes change. Have you ever had an opinion that a person was a good person until he showed you otherwise? And all of a sudden your opinion changes? Now he's not a good person anymore. Our opinions change. Maybe he's living by his feelings, and guess what? They too are subject to unbelievable change, aren't they? Jacob felt as if Joseph had died. And yet Joseph was alive and well in the land of Egypt, and those feelings totally reversed when he found out the truth, didn't he? They live by the majority. Well, this is the way the majority thinks. This is the way the majority lives. I don't suppose the majority has ever been wrong in times gone by. I live by what the intellectuals tell me. There was a time when the intellectuals thought that Atlas was holding the world on his shoulders. Smart guys. There was times when the intellectuals thought that the earth was flat. When I grew up, the intellectuals told me that Pluto was a planet. And I still haven't taken away that distinction for Pluto. Poor Pluto. The intellectuals change their minds all the time, do they not? Go back and study in the 70s how long they thought the world had been created versus how many years now they believe the world to have been existence. Their standard involves the signs of the cosmos. Yep, get up, find the newspaper, and make certain you read your horoscope for today. That's a good way to plan your life, isn't it? Or maybe they have to go to the card readers. You know those tarot cards? Do you know those used to be just playing cards in England to begin with? Just regular old playing cards. And now all of a sudden they've taken on some kind of a spiritual meaning. Folks, every one of those standards are unreliable as they can be. But those individuals who have a new life have a new standard by which they are living. And my friends, that standard is divine, and that standard is what? Absolutely reliable. You want to know what the standard is? The standard is Jesus. That's the standard. Isn't that what Paul said? For me to live is what? Christ. Philippians 1, verse 21. There's my standard. Every day I get up in order to live like whom? Like Christ. Now what's interesting about that is this. The Scriptures refer to this standard, Jesus, as truth. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You live by Jesus. You live in accordance with what? With truth, don't you? And that truth is also referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think about that. I live how? I live my life, my new life in Christ, by a standard, by Jesus, by truth, by the Word. And now that is all found where? In the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. This is what we pattern our lives after today. And my friends, this book is absolute truth. When you and I take this book, when we read it, when we study it, and we make application of it in our lives, we what? We walk by truth. 3 John verses 3 and 4. We mold ourselves using this book into the very image of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Folks, the only way you can look like Jesus is to live by this book. It's the only way. And that's the new standard. But it's reliable, it's accurate, it's the absolute truth, and it never changes. Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday and today and forever. Point number three, if you live a new life, you live with a new purpose. Again, let's bring that non-Christian in and let's just ask him, what is your purpose in life? Wouldn't you like to know that? How about this? Well, I just live to satisfy the demands of the flesh. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what their mind says, isn't it? My purpose is to get rich. My purpose is to make a name for myself. My purpose is to live a comfortable life. Well, there's thousands of things that those in the world might say. Pretty shallow purposes, aren't they? What's the purpose of a Christian? Do you have a purpose? Folks, every day when you and I get out of our beds, our purpose ought to be, I'm going to do everything I can possibly do to please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. Notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live anymore unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and, what, rose again. Paul, writing to his beloved son Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may what? That he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. When a man puts on a uniform and he goes to the battlefield, folks, he's not thinking about paying the bills at home. He's not thinking about taking care of the kids at home. He's not thinking about what grades his children are making. He's got one thought in his mind, and it's this. I'm going to please my commander. Whatever he asks me to do, that is what I'm going to do. We've been enlisted into the Lord's army. And our God is our captain. And my friends, as Christians living the new life, our goal is what? To please Him every day of our lives. As I was preparing for this lesson, I was trying to think of how do we get this point across? Pleasing our Father in heaven. Do children try to please their parents? Now, I know some could care less. But I remember when I grew up, the one thing I wanted to do is make my mom and dad happy and proud of me. I wanted to please them. A ball player. He's on a team, and the one thing that he wants to do is he wants to work as hard as he can, play as hard as he can in order to please his coach. You hire on to a job, and you work and you labor and you toil as hard as you can because I want to please my employer. A spouse ought to have in his or her mind that I want to do all I can do to please my mate. A politician? I'm not going deep into this. One of the roles of a politician, is it not, is to please his constituents. A waiter. And I did that for about 2 years. The one thing that that waiter wants to do, he wants to do everything he can do to please that table that he's waiting on. Cooks prepare food to please those they are feeding. Individuals involved in child care do everything they can do to please the parents of those children and make certain they're well cared for and safe. On and on the list goes. In almost everything we do in our life, there's somebody you and I are trying to please, aren't we? The purpose of the new life is to please Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and we ought to do it with the same attitude and with either greater intensity than we tried to please anyone else in all the world. I want Jesus Christ to be pleased by me. Doesn't matter what you do. It only matters what I do. That's the new life. I have a purpose every day. And if I mess up a little bit today, if I don't do it exactly right, guess what? Tomorrow I can renew that purpose, can I not? And He'll forgive me and I can continue to move forward. How about this next one? I have a new outlook. A new outlook. A non-Christian can only live for this world and what this world has to offer. The Christian lives for the next world, doesn't he? And that world is described in a lot of ways. The world to come, the unseen world, the world above, the spiritual world, the eternal world. This world can burn completely up, and guess what? It wouldn't bother the Christian one iota. You want to know why? He has another perspective. The old song, "This world is not my home, not my home." I've got another perspective. You see, the world is crucified to us, according to Paul in Galatians 6, verse 4. "God forbid that I should glory save in what? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Our focus is different, isn't it? "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." This world means absolutely nothing. I don't care how big a car you have, how big a house you have, how wonderful your clothes are, how big a bank account you have. It means nothing to the Christian. Nothing. I have another world that I'm waiting on. If I don't have any of those things, it doesn't matter, does it? Because I have another world I'm waiting on. When I brought up this contrast or wrote down this contrast, the purpose of it is this. Let's bring a person in who is tied to the world and let's show him the contrast between the world and the world to come, and let's ask him, which one do you really want? Do you want the world over which Satan is the prince, or do you want a world where there is the Godhead who resides therein, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you want this world where the only thing you have is a fleshly body? And I tell you what, as you get older, that ain't good. Is it? It's not good. Don't believe it? Ask Beth. I'm just picking on her. I saw her close up there. Life gets hard, doesn't it? In the other world, we're not going to have this old physical body. Folks, we're going to have a spiritual body, an immortal body, a heavenly body. Do you want this world where there's pain and sickness and suffering, or do you want a world where there's strength and vitality? Are you going to tell me you love this world so much because here we labor and we toil and we work and we sweat and we worry, or would you rather just have a place where there's rest and comfort? I'm serious. If I were to sit down with somebody and say, you can have this world or you can have this world, which one do you want? I know which one I want. Don't you? Do you want this world that's filled with sin, or do you want a world where everyone therein will walk in garments of white, that is righteousness? You really want this world where death prevails, or do you want to live in a world where there's going to be life eternal therein? Do you want a world where there's crying, or a world with joy? Do you want a world where there's strife and conflict, or where there's absolute peace? Do you want to live in darkness, or do you want to live in light? Now, I don't know about you. I know which one I want. Don't you? Person would be a fool to take the one on the left, wouldn't he? You want a world where there's separation? I'm all scared to pull up Facebook anymore. Every time I pull up Facebook, somebody's dying. A world of separation, isn't it? But over there, it's a world of what? Of reunion. Think of all the people you're going to get to go see that you haven't seen for years and years and years. Do you want a world where there's hatred or a world where there's love? Do you want a world of corruption and decay or a world of incorruption? Do you want a fading world or do you want one that is enduring as a paradise forever and ever? If I brought two cars in front of you and described one like I just did on the left and the other one like the one on the right, I'll guarantee you take the new one every time. Wouldn't you? Every time. Our Lord presents this contrast to the world all the time. Here's the old life. Here's the new life. Which do you want? And fools choose the old life over the new. It blows my mind. Blows my mind. A new home. I've been preaching for about 44 years. Lived in a bunch of places. Go to a congregation. Yeah, we have a preacher's home. You go look at that home and you about croak. You say, oh, goodness gracious. And they look at you, yeah, it needs a little work. A little work. And so while they're working on it, we've lived in trailer houses. That was fun. Now, it wasn't what you think. It was back in the 80s, folks. Okay, little green trailer house up on a hill. Had a little burn can behind it. I think there were two or three other little trailers sitting beside it. They give you an old house that they rent until they can get the preacher's house done, or maybe they'll put you up in an extended stay. Boy, that's a nice place. While they're working on the house. And then all of a sudden they come to you and guess what they say? Hey Vic, house is ready. Hot dog. Can't wait to see that house. Can't wait to get in that house. New paint, new carpet. Get out of boxes. Don't have to go to the burn pile. They pick up my trash now. A new home. My mom, she lived in the same house until my father died. She always wanted to move to a bigger house. My dad, he was just practical, frugal. We ain't moving. Good house. Solid bones, whatever it is. Stand right here. After my dad died and all of us left home, guess what? My mama got her a new house. I'm talking brand spanking new. She is elated. Just one person, that big old house, but she was just tickled to death. Folks, as Christians, guess what? A new life means a new home, doesn't it? And regardless of how beautiful your home is here, even if you lived in one of the mansions that are upon the face of this earth, a palace, it will not hold a candle to our home over there. Jesus calls it a mansion, doesn't he? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. The Bible does everything it can to tempt us, to entice us, to allure us, to want that heavenly abode, doesn't it? The presence of God is there. The presence of God is there. It's the dwelling place of God. How great is that? Folks, the earth can't hold God. The universe can't hold God. But God has a place in heaven wherein He resides. And we can go there, can't we? The Bible describes it with precious materials. Gold, costly stones, pearls. There may not be a man alive that is tempted by any of those, but women, Man, you ought to be hog wild over that stuff. It's expansive. Go back into the Revelation and read. A reed is taken. And that abode is described in its full detail. There's no upkeep to it. Isn't that wonderful? No more dusting. No more vacuuming. It's undefiled, isn't it? Fadeth not away, the Bible says. Never gets old. Nothing ever has to be replaced. It's unbelievable. There's eternal safety. Guess who is stationed at your door? An angel, folks. Powerful creatures of God. There are eternal provisions there. The water of life. The tree of life bearing 12 manners of fruit. It's holy as far as its relationships are concerned. All the nations of the saved shall come unto it. Every person there is a redeemed individual by the blood of Jesus. Nothing that defiles, no abomination, no lie, no corruption whatsoever. It's a place of celebration and joy. Enter thou into what? The joy of thy Lord. Here's what I love. There's not going to be one thing there that can remove that joy. No crying, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death whatsoever. Nothing that can remove your joy. That's your new home if you have a new life. Now I ask this question. What is it about the new life that would cause any human being to reject it? It has a new hope. It has a new standard. It has a new purpose. It has a new perspective. It involves a new home. What is it that causes you to reject the new life? I don't want that new life. Nah. And there'll be people in here who are lost today. And they will leave this building lost after hearing this lesson. I don't want that new life. What's the reason? There's only one reason I can think of that they would give me. And it's this. I have to live a certain way in order to obtain it. You want to know what? That's true. You do. You have to live a certain way to have that life. You can't live however you want to live. I don't want to live like Jesus wants me to live. Fine. You do whatever you want to do. But I've got another question for those individuals. It's this. Have you ever seen anyone live to regret a decision they made? They failed to live in such a way so that their life would bring them reward. And they get to that point and they regret it. Folks, there have been many an individual who's reached the age of 65, 70, 75. That's supposed to be the age of reward as far as work is concerned, isn't it? I can finally quit. Don't have to work. Don't have to labor. Ain't nobody going to be telling me what to do every day anymore. I'm going to travel. I'm going to go see my grandkids. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And they get to that day, and guess what? Can't do it. They can't do it. Because they what? They didn't listen. They didn't plan. If you don't live the new life in Christ, my friends, you can rest assured there will come a day that you will live to regret it. There's no doubt in my mind. None whatsoever. We've already told you exactly what a person needs to do in order to begin that new life. Die to that old way of sin. Be buried in the waters of baptism. Rise to walk in what? What Paul calls newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Dear Christian, is the new life a life of joy for you? It ought to be, hadn't it? If not, maybe you need to revamp your life. Maybe there's some improvements you need to make, some sins you might need to confess. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.